through 24. I have two passages today as my leading into my message, and the first will be here in Hebrews chapter 9. They're both contrasts, so I thought they both would be helpful to really understand what the writers are saying. In Hebrews 9 and verse number 19, "For when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of calves and of goats with water and scarlet wool and hyssop and sprinkled both the book and all the people, saying, This is the blood of the testament which God hath enjoined unto you. Moreover, he sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry. And almost all things are by the law purged with blood. Without shedding of blood is no remission. It was therefore necessary that the patterns of things in heavens, in the heavens, should be purified with these." Just comment on that. The tabernacle and all the vessels in the tabernacle were only a pattern of heavenly things. It was necessary that they would be sprinkled with the blood of calves and goats. But the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. The blood of bulls and goats would not suffice for the heavenly things. Reading further, verse 21. "For Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us." Contrast of the writer here is the blood of bulls and goats, and the necessity that there be a better thing than the blood of bulls and goats for the sprinkling of the heavenly instruments, the heavenly things that would be used in worship. Now we turn just a few pages further to 1 Peter and read in 1 Peter chapter number 1, beginning with the 18th verse. "Forasmuch as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold, but with your vain, or from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who by him do believe in God that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. Seeing you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit, and to unfeigned love of the brethren, see that you love one another with a pure heart fervently. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever." We'll stop reading with verse 23. Again, there's a contrast here between the redemption under the law in the Old Testament, required by God of the children of Israel for their redemption, and the redemption that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's turn back to chapter number 30 of Exodus, and we'll read what the writer Peter is talking about when he talks about, you know that you're not redeemed as corruptible things, with corruptible things as silver and gold, from your vain conversation, received by tradition from the fathers. Next is chapter number 30 and verse number 11. We read this, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, when thou takest the sum of the children of Israel after their number, then shall they give every man a ransom for his soul unto the Lord. When thou numberest them, that there be no plague among them, when thou numberest them, this they shall give. Every one that passeth among that are numbered, half a shekel, after the shekel of the sanctuary. The shekel is 20 gerahs. And half a shekel shall be the offering of the Lord. Verse 14, everyone that passeth among them that are numbered from 20 years old and above shall give an offering unto the Lord. The rich shall not give more, and the poor shall not give less than half a shekel, when they give an offering unto the Lord to make an atonement for your soul. We stop reading with verse number 15. And the book of Peter, he's contrasting the offering of the Old Testament, half a shekel, for everyone that would give an offering unto the Lord for the ransom of his soul. Comparing that to the redemption that we have, we're not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold. That's still the pattern of the world, even though Christianity teaches very clearly that it's not acceptable to God. And even many in Christianity are still trying to buy something from God, still trying to save themselves by offering silver and gold. But the contrast that Peter gives us here is in 1st chapter of Peter, in verse 18, for as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers. That's what they did in the old times. That's what they did under the law. But God's changed that now. We're no longer required to give an offering to redeem our soul, to ransom our soul, to make an atonement for our soul. But we're redeemed with the precious blood of Christ. And Peter says, you know this. And it's good that we know this. We need to know it, and we need to know it well. We need to know how we were redeemed. There's much involved in that. I won't be able to get into that this morning, but whereas they took a half a shekel, and through that half a shekel, every Israelite 20 years old and upward had to come, and as you read further in the Old Testament scriptures, you see they had to come every year because their redemption was never complete. The Day of Atonement came around every year. They had to make that offering every year, the offering of the blood of the bullock and so on. But the Bible says they shall give an offering unto the Lord. The rich shall not give more, or the poor shall not give less. It was the same offering for every individual. Is that not true in our redemption? As we study the Bible, as we understand the scriptures, only the blood of Jesus Christ is acceptable to God. Everyone must come the same way. And almost all things we read in Hebrew are purged by blood. Without blood, there is no remission. That's still true. I'm going to read further in Hebrews in chapter number 9. I didn't read this earlier, but I'll turn back there now and read it because it has an impact on what we're going to say. Hebrews 9, verse 23. For Christ has not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us, nor yet that he should offer himself often. One sacrifice for sins forever. Chapter 10 tells us about that. As the high priest entereth into his holy place every year with blood of others. That was the Old Testament way. For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world. Following that pattern that they had in the Old Testament would wreak confusion. Christ would have to keep dying over and over and over again. But the writer wants us to see this contrast. God has changed these things. But now once in the end of the world hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And as it is appointed unto man once to die, but after this the judgment, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. And to them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. The title of my message today is Remission Through Blood. Through the blood of Christ, the price of our redemption, we're redeemed by blood. Many of our songs reflect that. We're redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. God will accept nothing else. It's the same price for every human being that comes to the Lord. We can't bring any more and we can't bring any less. We can only bring what God has prescribed. And Peter wants to make that clear to us in this first chapter of his first epistle. The word redeem has the meaning of to buy back by meeting the price or paying the price. God, of course, set the price. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. We're all born into this world under the curse, under the dominion of sin. And we must be redeemed from that. We must be bought back from that terrible slavery that we were born into. And as we read in Hebrews, these are all a shadow of things to come. The Old Testament law was just a shadow. So we're not redeemed with corruptible things. Nothing we bring will ever redeem us before God. And yet men are still trying to do that. Still trying to dedicate themselves. Still trying to sacrifice their lives. Still trying to offer money. But none of it's any good because we're only redeemed with the precious blood of Christ. I want to deal with that today. Only by the precious blood of Christ. Four times in Peter, as we read this, four times in a very few verses there, you'll find the word precious. As you read those verses, I want to just point these out to you because as a bearing, Peter says in chapter number 1 and verse number 18, we're redeemed with the precious blood of Christ. I'm sorry, verse 19, but with the precious blood of Christ. So it's called precious. I try to study and think and contemplate. What is the value of the blood of Christ? It's deemed precious. But how many souls has it redeemed? How many souls will it redeem? What is the value of this blood? What value does God place on it? When he says, whosoever will, let him come. No limit to the number of people. No restriction except repentance and faith in God. And then he goes further to say in chapter 2 and verse 4, to whom coming and to a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. The sacrifice is precious. Disallowed of men, we'll not have this man rule over us. Crucify him, crucify him, they cried. But he was chosen of God and he's called precious by God. He goes further in verse 6. Wherefore also it is contained in the scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious. A cornerstone, you read that in Ephesians chapter 2. He's a cornerstone. He's a foundation stone. And God says through the Apostle Peter, he's precious. And he goes further to say in verse 7, unto you therefore which believe, he's precious. So he's precious to God, and he's precious to those who believe. But what is the value of this blood? How can we possibly place a value on this precious blood of Christ? These people that Peter's writing to says in verse 1 of chapter 1, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. Now, many of them didn't know the law. Some of them did. Some had no idea what Peter was talking about when he talked about the blood of goats and bulls. They didn't know the contrast that he was making. You're not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold, but some did. And Peter wanted to make sure that all understood. And the purpose of my preaching this morning is that we, in some way and to some degree, as much as we can, understand how precious the blood of Christ is. His blood is precious in that it's the only thing that God will accept to put away our sins. Nothing else. Nothing else. In spite of all the thousands upon thousands of ways that men have invented and contrived to approach God, beginning, of course, in the very beginning with Cain, only the blood of Christ. And to you that believe today, he's precious. But you know, I believe one of the responsibilities as pastor, as your pastor, is to get you to think about how precious this blood must be. Every sin of a lifetime. And our sins are many, you know they are. Even our thoughts, many times, are sin. Our actions are sinful. The things that we do are sinful. The things we don't do are sinful. And yet every one of those things can only be redeemed by the precious blood of Christ. Therefore, it must be extremely precious. Money cannot buy it. Humility won't obtain it. Service cannot bring it about. We must be the most dedicated person in the world, and yet we're still, as Paul said in the Sunday school class, I count it all but dung. He was dedicated. He was a Hebrew of the Hebrews. He was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. He had all the things that the Jews thought were necessary, but he said, I count it as dung, because he came to understand this, what I'm preaching this morning. We're not redeemed with corruptible things, with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb. A lamb. A harmless creature as far as the world's concerned. Kind of dumb and easily led astray. And yet, a lamb without blemish, without spot. The requirement of the atonement sacrifice, the atonement lamb, had to be without blemish. And he had to be without spot. The precious Lamb of God. John chapter 1, verses 29 and verse 36. Behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. A precious Lamb that takes away the sin of those who believe. And you therefore that believe, he's precious. But notice verse 20. Who verily was foreordained. This is not a guesswork or happenstance or a reaction. This was foreplanned. This was foreordained, he says. Who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, before he made anything. God already had this in motion. He had already had it working. It was foreordained before the foundation of the world. But was manifest in these last times for you. You see, for years, 4,000 years, man tried to approach God. The first 2,000 years, they approached God through the many ways of men and ways that they deemed sacrifices and altars and all the things and all the idols that they contrived. But then God called Abraham. And through Moses, he gave them the law and he gave them the understanding. Bring this half a shekel for the atonement of your soul for 1 year. Every year they had to come back. Every year they had to offer that sacrifice on the Day of Atonement. But this was foreordained before the foundation of the world. The precious blood of Christ, the way that God would accept, was clouded. Not completely clear for 4,000 years, but now, in the days of Christ, it was manifest in these last times Peter says, for you. That means you. That means me. Verse 21 says, for by him, or who by him do believe in God, that raised him up from the dead, gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. And that's where our faith is. It's where our hope is. The fact that he raised him from the dead, that it's, he's at the right hand of God. He's making intercession for us because he shed his blood for us. And we've trusted in that. Nothing else. We've trusted in the precious blood of Christ for our redemption. But notice verse 22, seeing ye have purified your souls and obeying the truth. That's all we did. That's all we can do. We can't bring a half a shekel. We can't bring a bull. We can't bring the blood of goats and lambs. And we can't do anything but just obey the truth. When he came, what did he tell us? Whosoever believeth on me shall not perish. Believest thou this? He said to Martha. Whosoever cometh unto me hath everlasting life. Believe this. Purifying your souls and obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren. Unpretended, unpretentious. Love. Love for the brethren. Love for those that Christ died for. See that you love one another with a pure heart, fervently. You see, the precious blood of Christ not only gives us comfort and assurance, not only settles our doubts as far as anything we can do, we know there's nothing we can, it's been done. We're redeemed by the precious blood of Christ, and therefore we're to love the brethren, those who are with us, those who believe the same thing, and we're to do it fervently. I studied the Bible, and I said this last week in Sunday school. It's so amazing how the early believers really loved one another. And it seems so lacking in the day we're living. I mean, willing to give of themselves, willing to give of their things, willing to truly love one another, dedicated to one another. But notice verse 23, being born again. How did this come to us? Well, as Jesus told Nicodemus in John 3, you must be born again. And as Peter tells us here, we have been born again. The only way we can really experience this, the only way we can have the knowledge that through the precious blood of Christ, we've been redeemed, is if we've been born again. We've been changed. God's made us a new creature. If a man be in Christ, he's a new creature. He's a new creation. Being born again, not a corruptible seed. Peter talks about corruptible things as silver and gold. Silver and gold will corrupt. But we are born of a corruptible seed, and that's the word of God. But of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. We've been born again. We've been changed. We've been made a different person. Our life has been changed. Our mind has been changed. Our purpose has been changed. Everything about us has been changed. It's a problem of getting it out sometimes, but it's there, beloved. It's there because we've been born again. God made us new. Sometimes there's a great war going on. And we have to fight ourselves. We have to fight others. We have to fight this flesh. But we've been born again. We've been changed. We're a new creature. And it's not of a corruptible seed. Something that will corrupt, something that eventually will lose its effect. But no, it is incorruptible. It goes on and on and on. It's eternal. It's incorruptible. And it's by the word of God which liveth and abideth forever. Who verily was foreordained, but was made known unto us. In your day, in my day, many years ago in my life, after being just like the world, tried everything, believed anything, would do anything, I finally came to the light that God has in the Word of God, that it's only through Christ, only by trusting in Him, only by loving Him, only by understanding He paid it all, that I can have any peace. It was made known in these last times for you. In my lifetime, at the right time, in your lifetime, at the right time, God made it known to you. We believe in God. But notice, what truth is Peter talking about being born again by the word of God? What truth is he talking about in verse 22, seeing you purified your souls and believing the truth? Well, the main thing I believe that we need to understand, the specific thing, is that Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. That's the truth that will satisfy your soul, and that's the truth that will satisfy God. That's the only thing that will satisfy God when you come to him, knowing what you are, and crying out, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. He brought us back from slavery, the slavery of sin. It doesn't mean we no longer sin. How foolish is that reasoning? It means that our sin has been paid for. It means that we've been redeemed. We've been released from the bondage of our sin. We no longer have to serve sin. Romans chapter 6. Let not sin have dominion over you. We have that privilege now. Not perfectly, because we're still in his flesh. I love this passage in Job. I preached out of this last week, but let's turn to Job 33. I want to read this to you. Right after the book of Esther, we find the book of Job just before the Psalms. Notice this passage. These are the things that Job knew. I'm amazed as I read Job's understanding of spiritual things. Verse 24 of the 33rd chapter of Job. Then he's gracious unto him and saith, deliver him from going down to the pit. I found a ransom. What is that ransom? What is that ransom that God found? Job knew about it. That ransom is the Lord Jesus Christ. He gave his life. He ransomed us by giving of himself. He delivered himself to the curse of God. He hung between heaven and earth that we might not have to die in our sins. We've been redeemed and we've been delivered from the pit. Are you thankful today? Do you have that knowledge? You know, with Peter, we've been redeemed by the precious blood of Christ. And the value is such that nothing can ever countervail it. Nothing can ever put it away. Nothing can ever overcome it. We've been redeemed by the precious blood of Christ. Its value is such that no sin can ever overcome it. No action could ever overcome it because of its value. When we look in Hebrews again, in its 9th chapter, in verse number 26, for then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world. Now the ways of the world would have Jesus Christ keep coming back, keep coming back, keep coming back. Oh yes, he died for the sins I committed in the past. But what about, I've got to do something about my sins from here on. Well, the only thing that could happen, he'd have to come back to the earth and die again for your sins. If he didn't pay for all of them, he didn't pay for any of them. But now once, underline that in your Bible, once in the end of the world hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. His precious blood was involved in that sacrifice. We'll be observing this tonight in the ordinance. We'll be remembering what he did for us. Verse 27 says, and as it is appointed unto man once to die, but after this the judgment, so Christ was once offered. You see, so it's only appointed unto man once to die. Christ died once, and he'll never die again. And he died as a ransom. He died and shed his blood, and with the precious blood of Christ, we've been redeemed, and nothing can ever countervail it. Nothing can ever change it. his precious blood. He was once offered to bear the sins of many, all those who believe on him, all those who think that he's precious, unto you which believe he's precious, and to them that look for him, they go together. If he bear our sins, then we're looking for him. And shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation? Are you looking for Christ? Are we looking for Christ today? If we've been redeemed, we are. I mean, it's a given. It's part of it. We're looking for him. I know we live our lives, we're wrapped up in all the things the world wraps us up in, but nonetheless, we're looking for him. And as I said Wednesday night in the message, the battle is, let's look for him a whole lot more than we have been. Let's understand the times and the seasons. Let's understand that the coming of the Lord is very close. All the signs are there. All the signposts tell us his coming is very close. Are we looking for him? We should be. Notice in chapter 10, now I'll close, 10th chapter, verse 11. Again, these contrasts. Peter made a contrast between the Old Testament offering of a half a shekel to redeem and atone a man's soul. It had to be done every year, once a year. Every man had to appear before the Lord. Also, it included the atonement when the blood was shed and taken in by the high priest. But the Bible tells us here, verse 11, but every priest standeth daily and ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices. Time after time. You can't even begin to grasp that. How many sacrifices were offered by all these priests daily, which can never take away sins. But this man. Don't you love that verse? I do. I've got it underlined. This man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. It's finished, he cried from the cross. When he submitted himself, when he bowed his head and gave up the ghost, he said, it's finished. This man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. That hasn't happened yet. We're still expecting it. For by one offering, verse 14, for by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Unto you which believe, he's precious. I don't know your heart this morning. I don't know the condition that you stand in before God. But by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified, them that are born again, them that have been set apart, those that have trusted him, those that have believed. Where do you stand? What is your personal condition before God? Have your sins been put away? Have you been ransomed? Are you still going down into the pit? If you haven't been ransomed, you're still headed for the pit. But this man, what a savior. What value his blood was to the Lord. The life of the flesh is in the blood. What was the value of his life? Inestimable. You could never value the blood of Christ. You could never value his life. But he's the man that offered one sacrifice for sins forever and sat down. It's over. The work's done. Nothing else needed. He gave his life for you. What have you given? What have I given for thee? When I see the blood, we'll probably sing this tonight. When I see the blood, I will pass over you. God looks for the blood. God doesn't look to our coin. Doesn't look for our silver and gold. He doesn't look for our dedication. He doesn't look for our separation. He looks for the blood. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. Has the blood of Jesus Christ been applied to your life? Has it covered your sins? That's all God will accept. That's the message of the gospel. Jesus said in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 28, come unto me. That's not Hebrews. I'm sorry. It's Matthew 11, verse 28. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. I'll give you rest. Are you saved today? Do you know you're saved? Do you have that assurance? Have you trusted in Him? Have you believed in Him? To you which believe, He's precious. If He's precious to you, that value, that preciousness should only increase with time. As you see more and more of your life, you see more and more of the things that you do. And when you do those things, you look at Him and say, He had to die for that. Does it grieve your heart when you realize that your unfaithfulness, your lack of love, your lack of dedication, you don't love the people of God as you ought to? He had to die for that sin. How does it affect you? And you which believe, He's precious. That's how you can tell, I believe. What do you think of the Lord Jesus Christ? Is He precious to you? Or is He just another addition? That's why you go to church. You believe He was a man. You believe He died. It has no value to you. God help you. Bow your heads. Father,